webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Kline online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Kline online. It's hump day, Wednesday, December 15th, 2010. The only midpoint of December 2010, and the only third webcast of the Fall Pledge Drive 2010 ever. Welcome in on this Wednesday night. We're glad to have you along wherever you are logging onto, live or on the archive. We are thrilled to be able to bring you the gospel each and every week, and are especially thrilled to come to you tonight for our 90-minute special as we proclaim the truth, Yeshua, salvation, the gospel, and also endeavor to raise the funds necessary for the next quarter so that this ministry and this message can go forth. So please join us tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in studio to take your calls and your pledges and put you online with the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution from the home offices in Houston, Texas. Please welcome the most holy reverend, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Glenn. This is indeed our third webcast for the Pledge Drive, and this has been really exciting. You know, we all the time talking about how little time we actually spend raising the funds, and I think these last three webcasts, or the last two webcasts, have certainly proven that. I think we've dedicated probably 15, 20 minutes to it, even though we went to go an extra 30 minutes just to cover our time. But I want to start out by thanking everybody for participating so far, and let's keep it going.
Let's keep it going, folks. Our goal over these 21 days, this is day 14 of 21, with being the third webcast, but we still have a week to go, and as we often mention, we know that most of you folks listen on the archive just out of convenience, which is great, and we're happy to provide that service. So if you are listening on the archive, know that we're still in the middle of the Pledge Drive, assuming that you're listening to it 1 week out of the 15th of December. And if you're listening live, that's your cue to give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. What we are attempting to do is to raise $2,800 in first time or increase monthly donations. What do you mean by that, Glenn Kline? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. I mean that, for example, if you give or pledge $10 a month, that goes towards the $2,800 goal. $10 over 12 months to us is $120. And as we've explained previously, we took a huge hit, as did everybody, when the economy took a dump at the end of 2008, the beginning of 2009, and we saw our monthly donations decrease by 40%. And so basically what we're trying to do is get to even to where we were almost 2 years ago now. And we have endeavored to do that. We have made an appeal both on the webcast, on the website, in the e-newsletter. And towards our goal of $2,800, we have raised $1,114 in new or increased monthly donations. So we're not quite halfway there yet, but we want to get as close as we can to it. And one of the things, Michael, you know, Jimmy Swaggart, as we mentioned last week, has got a new satellite television network, just Jimmy Swagger 24/7. And he is also in a pledge drive. And I noticed that as I've been watching it, I used to be a huge Swagger fan back in the religious days and the Christianity days. And as Swagger has tried to make his comeback after his scandal in the mid-1980s, he has slowly but surely made inroads. Nothing to compare to what he was as far as having an international impact. But, I mean, you know, they're making an effort for sure. They've got a lot of mouths to feed over there. And they, over these last couple days, have raised $1 million. Jimmy Swaggart has. And here we are attempting to raise $2,800. So it's always a very interesting contrast for me.
Yeah, and one of the interesting things about it is that during the middle of it is what you were telling me, Glenn, is they're all out of salt on the teaching of grace at all.
Yeah, they've definitely been getting those questions about grace and about righteousness and about the redemption of all, and they're first of all, they look like the most unhappy people in the world, except for Jimmy. I mean, Jimmy's got a great television presence, obviously. This is one of the reasons that he was so popular back in the 70s and 80s. But his wife, Frances, his son, Donnie, and his grandson, Gabriel, literally look like the most unhappy, angry, bitter people that you've ever seen. But nonetheless, they are attacking the message. Well, they're attacking everything because, of course, they are the great poobah of Christianity, and they have the message for everyone. And very critical of any other Christian message. But they are most critical, as they said, that this message of the grace of God literally will send people, send Christians, ultimately to a point of losing their soul, as I heard Donnie say today, and will result, as Francis said, in people going to hell. I mean, literally, verbatim, that's what they said today.
Yeah, it's, you know, I guess the thing that excites me about all of this is that such a radical, and Jimmy Swaggart has been an element of the more radical, far, I don't know if you call it right or left, but it's certainly more radical evangelical Christianity than your standard Presbyterian, of course. But that they're pretty well edged out. You know, they're very strong fundamentalists. They're very strong Pentecostal. Their views have been carved out for many years now. And to think that they have people who are listening in who have these questions, I am very excited about that because when you have the people in, quote, the Christian camp asking questions of their leaders about the message that we are promoting, and now others have begun to promote over the last few years in some form, that's quite exciting. You know, it means that things are happening. It's a good turn of events.
I like your take on it. Folks, we are, as I said, attempting to raise the money to share the gospel, the good news. And as Michael has so aptly said, there is no bad news in the good news. And we need help financially. We're taking your calls tonight. If you're listening live at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260, if you're listening on the archive, just go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, and do your best. If you can make a $5 or $10 or $20 or $50 or $100 a month pledge, we're also, of course, happy to take one-time pledges. It's all available at the website at gospelrevolution.com on the donate button. And on the homepage of gospelrevolution.com is all the thank you gifts that you can choose from. And it's all explained at gospelrevolution.com. We've had dozens of people contribute to this effort so far in the fall pledge drive. Unfortunately, my computer is on the fritz right now. And, of course, it happened just before we went online. And as we spoke about last week, we are in the midst of the Mercury retrograde, and which affects apparently all levels of communication, whether it be interpersonal communication or things that are involved in communicating, like computers. And whether that's a factor or not, I cannot access my emails right now. I can't access the internet, and so I can't read to you all the people that have donated and from where they are. That's my favorite part of the pledge drive.
Yeah. But well, we'll catch everybody up next week.
Yeah, and maybe even before the webcast is over, if I can get online here. But in the meantime, I'm on the phone. Michael's on the line in Houston, Texas. Sean is in the studio, and we will take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. If you are making a pledge, please email us what you did so we can include it in the goal. The email address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And unfortunately, because I can't access my computer right now, I can't even get to all your email questions either. But we will discuss. We will talk gospel, as we, Michael and I, never have a problem talking in general, and most specifically talking about the gospel. We're happy to do so, and we're happy to have you with us. We entitled the email that went out today, and Michael, this webcast specifically, A Christianity-Free Gospel. Mm-hmm. How would you define to the beautiful humans a Christianity-free gospel?
Wow. Well, number one, Franklin Graham's very own description of Christianity, that Christianity is, by definition, according to Franklin Graham, and I think what he would not meet with opposition from the rest of his colleagues, Christianity, by definition, is something you are not born with. Christianity is a means by which you, through belief and faith and trust and obedience toward God, gain redemption and turn the course of your journey toward hell from the moment you're born, your journey toward hell. Yet if that journey gets interrupted before you're 12 years old, you're automatically exempted to heaven by some Christians. You're born on a journey to hell unless that is interrupted by a Christian experience. And so, number one, it is Christian-free gospel, because the gospel does not support Christianity. Christianity, as Franklin Graham described so very well, is not validated by the gospel. Jesus was not the protagonist of the Christianity. He is not its main player. He is not its centerpiece. He didn't start it. That is all just, it just isn't true. Those things aren't true. The term Christian was something that was imposed upon people who were believers in Christ. But the gospel is very clearly a good news about the redemption of the entire planet without man's works, efforts, beliefs, in God. It is not about changing your destiny, born destiny to hell. I believe and teach very strongly and thoroughly that you were born into an eternal destiny and to the presence of God, and that without your belief and without your involvement whatsoever. So that in and of itself makes it a gospel that is free from Christianity.
And how does the gospel get polluted by Christianity?
Well, again, first off, just by the lack of acceptance, number one, of what the scriptures say that Jesus would come to do. It gets polluted because, I got to be real honest with you here, it will add fuel to the fire for my accusers, but that's all right because I want to draw attention to the real facts here. But really the problem with Christianity is the New Testament. That's where they go wrong.
Can you just say that again for my own entertainment and amusement?
Well, the problem with Christianity and where Christianity goes wrong is the New Testament. That's where they go wrong. They accept the New Testament for something that they have exalted the New Testament to a position that God never gave it, Jesus never gave it, Paul never gave it, John never gave it, Peter never gave the New Testament its that Christianity exalted position of Scripture. And by doing so, they don't know where to go to look for their answers.
Right. They equated the New Testament writings with what Jesus and the disciples said were the scriptures.
That's correct.
They never said it was the New Testament writings were the scriptures.
No place.
Because the New Testament writings hadn't been written yet. So it is logical and self-evident that they could not have been talking about the New Testament, or as you say, what Christianity has equaled or equated with the scriptures being the New Testament writings, because they had not been written yet. The tradition of saying that Matthew to the book of Revelation is equated to scripture, which Jesus and the disciples define as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, comes from Roman Catholic tradition.
Yeah.
And they embraced it. And they embrace it to this day. One of the questions that Swaggart was asked, Michael, was they were talking about how so-called grace teachers say that you do not have to repent for your sin over and over again. And they quoted 1 John that said, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And they just said, that's what the scripture says.
Right.
But I think John would have been shocked to learn that there would be people thousands of years after he lived that would have equated his writings with the Holy Scriptures.
Oh, absolutely. And the hodgepodge, you talk about something being against God's laws, sewing two pieces of opposite cloth together. That's what they do constantly, because these are opposite teachings that many of the apostles gave to one another. And even the writings in 1 John totally contradict the writings of Paul. Paul, the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament, never one single time, even though they say this determines whether you're going to heaven or hell, and Paul, in all of his instructions to the church, I don't know how many churches 1 John got his letters around to that book of John, these little letters got around to. But Paul, in all the years of his recorded messages, and they cover his lifespan from the time that he was converted on the road to Damascus, his writings all the way through his older years. Not one single time did he say anything. The only thing he said about confession of sin is that it was something that was done under the old covenant, and that by confessing your sins over again once a year was a sure and evident sign that the real way of redemption had not arrived yet, that the perfect sacrifice was not there. Paul taught confession of sin is the way you know that the perfect sacrifice has not arrived. Now, I don't know how that they resolve that with 1 John, but they just don't accept what Paul said. Even though Paul said this in a voluminous letter where he reaffirms the same thing over and over, in the book of Hebrews, he reaffirms this virtually in every letter that he wrote. And even their own Bible schools teach that you cannot make a doctrine out of one verse. You've got to have multiple verses or cite multiple places to make a doctrine. And even in the New Testament, this is the only place they can cite for this type of confession of sin. Number one, it says, let's just take it for face value. Let's say that in 1 John, he really believed you had to confess your sins to be forgiven. All right, but he says that it would cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins. Well, there is nothing about confession of sin that cleanses you from unrighteousness. The only thing that cleanses us from unrighteousness is the work of the cross, and it's not a repetitive cleansing, as Hebrews has taught us very clear. You say, well, now, Mike, you're saying you agree with Hebrews, but you don't agree with 1 John. Bingo. You got it right. Now I can alter 1 John. Believe me, I can do it with the best of them. And believe me, they song and dance their way around it. That's fine. I don't mind that. But the fact of it is that my requirement by Jesus, if there is a requirement, there is a requirement by Jesus to validating truth. There is no requirement from Jesus for having the truth or the truth being effective, but there is a requirement from Jesus as to where you must go to validate truth. And Jesus said that would be found in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, to which all the disciples agree. Why do I agree with Hebrews chapter 10, and I do not agree with 1 John 1, 9? I agree with Hebrews because that's what the Scriptures said. The Scriptures were very clear that the confession of sin would end. In fact, the confession of sin was not a daily thing under the Old Covenant. The confession of sin was a yearly thing, once a year. Once a year they confessed their sin. And Catholicism expanded that to every time you go see the priest. Evangelicals got it, and you do that every Sunday. Pentecostals got it, and you do it every moment of every conscious waking hour of the day and night. I do not confess my sins. It was a huge step for me to cease the confession of my sins, and with none of the consequences that I was threatened with if I should do so.
This is Glenn Klein online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night, and we are endeavoring to raise the finances for the ministry for the next 4 months. So please get on the line and give us a call, 813-363-9545. 1-800. What did I just say?
I have no clue.
I'll have to listen to the archive. The toll-free number, beautiful humans, is 1-800-436-3260. I just think I get my cell phone. you can call me on my cell phone. I'll take pledges on there, too, just not tonight, live. But Sean is waiting in studio at 1-800-436-3260. 800-436-3260. And we're taking your pledges. We're looking mostly for monthly pledges, whether it be $5, $10, You can do $5. Most of you, if not all of you, can do $5 a month towards this effort. And that's less than a couple cups of coffee a month to do without, if you have to go without. And, but we're not a, how would you describe our appeal, Michael, financially?
How would I describe our appeal financially?
Yes.
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Well, it's not guilt-ridden.
Oh, okay. How would you describe our financial appeal? it is, it's a delight, you know. It's a lot of fun. In fact, I just signed up myself today. I finally, after all these years, became convinced that the gospel is a worthy thing to support, and I am now a monthly supporter of Mike Williams Ministries. So, it's just fun, you know. It really is. Now, it is the impact is urgent. I mean, the impact is drastic. I mean, what we get to hear that it's transpiring in people's lives of languages around the world, and situations around the world is just amazing. So, it really is a delight. The effect that, getting the webcast out and all the other things that we do. A book is coming along. There's not been a moment in the last, 9 months or so that there's been a lull in work on the book. It is, it's been really amazing. So, I thought if, goodness gracious, you know, our appeal is for people just to do something. So I just decided I'd do something. So, I am now a supporter of Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution at $30 a month.
Bro, you went broke supporting the ministry financially. What the hell are you talking about?
Well, I want to be in on it on the all ends. I remember when the ministry started collapsing, and at the time we had, I still had investments, and I was selling my investments off $10,000 a whack just to put it into the ministry to keep us going, for that we could keep paying the bills. But I want to be a part of this. You know, we're appealing to people for monthly, contributions, and yes, I give my whole life to the gospel, but I want to give $30 a month too.
All right. Well, you get to, and we want you to, folks. We contribute $1 a month, and we want you to contribute, whatever is in your heart. And I'm happy to report that my computer is back up and running, not well, but I do have all the donations and all the pledgers listed in front of me, and we will get to that most exciting moment when we return on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Folks, the world was not, quote, going to hell because of what the world did. The world was going to hell because of what somebody else did. The preaching of the gospel makes no one righteous. It reveals the righteousness that you already have. The reason the blood of Christ only covers transgressions under the First Testament is because that's the only place where transgression existed. Everyone has been made righteous. But you've got righteousness you didn't ask for, righteousness you didn't even believe for. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, welcome. You're an atheist that's on your way to heaven. This is clear, sound doctrine in every Bible school that is on the face of this planet that teaches any form of Christianity.
The statements you just heard are from the Northern Midwest Conference in the teaching series, Spiritual Understanding, The Knowledge of God. James Pep Washburn writes, "Tonight was probably the most powerful presentation of the real gospel that I have ever heard. This is no exaggeration. The guy was absolutely firing on all cylinders tonight. He was in afterburner mode. No loose ends. Amazing. This 3-CD series is available for $24 plus shipping and handling, or in a downloadable audiobook for $12. Order your copy of the CDs or download at gospelrevolution.com today.
Well, I just got an email from James Pep Washburn today, and he is in Tulsa, Oklahoma, stirring it up. And I also got an email from Carlton Pearson, who's going to be in Tulsa promoting his meeting at the Universal Church. And guess what the theme of Carlton's meeting is? You'll never guess, Michael.
I have no clue.
Home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas.
Well, we are glad that Carlton got to go home for Christmas, for sure.
Yes. And at the 10 o'clock service, there will be the traditional service, it said, and the 11:30 service will be the contemporary. So we are glad that he is broken completely free from the confines of religion and Christianity, and he will be at the Universal Church, or the Unitarian Church, or whatever the hell it is, in Tulsa coming up here pretty quick. Now, we are going to get back to this Christianity-free gospel. We haven't even scratched the surface yet, beautiful humans. But while I've got my computer screen up, if we had a drum roll, I would play it right now. Because these are the people that so far have stepped up to the plate and have contributed to this effort, both in monthly, the first-time monthly pledges, and most of these people are first-time monthly givers or increased monthly givers. And we also have a nice list of one-time pledges. And listen to where the diversity of the Gospel Revolution is from. First up, from Waterloo, Iowa, Chris Ann Panther. Don and Judy Murphy from Billings, Montana. George and Gloria Johnson from Athens, Alabama. Steve and Mary Keller from Cortez, Colorado. Carrie and Rita Whiteman from Whitehall, Montana. Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. We have an anonymous monthly contribution from Fitchburg, Wisconsin. Donald Wynn from Wasilla, Alaska. We have a guy named Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. A guy named Greg Ambergy from Kings Mill, Ohio. Dwayne and Ruth Daku from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Billy and Jeannie Schultz from Pollock Pines, California. Another anonymous gift, this one from St. Albert, Alberta. Randy Johnson from Charlotte, North Carolina. And Vic Dobrennan from Calgary, British Columbia. That's not right. That's what it says. It's Calgary, Alberta, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so it says Calgary, B.C. Jeff will want to correct that. But it's Calgary, Alberta, Vic, with a very nice monthly pledge. These folks are one-time givers so far. We have Vivian Seilstad from East Gull Lake, Minnesota. Dave Castle from East Peoria, Illinois. Dina Morgan from St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin. Gene Giglio from Opelika, Alabama. Bob Hines from McDonough, Georgia. Michael and Leticia Kolb from Daytona Beach, Florida. James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana. Susan Gomez from Atlanta, Georgia. Mark Archambault from Tucson, Arizona. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. Mural Mosaic from Sturgeon County, Alberta. Mac and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Lee Callender from Nassau, the Bahamas. Another anonymous gift from Edmonton, Alberta. Arthur and Dagmar Wirtz from Brandon, New Brunswick. Pap Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Richard and Pat Salinen from Waukesha, Wisconsin. Tom and Linda Wilby from Fredericton, New Brunswick. Richard and Pat Mull from Garden Grove, California. Ted Winzett, Pastor Ted from Decatur, Alabama. Hope to hear from Pastor Ted yet tonight. Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida. Beverly Galuska from Allen Park, Michigan. James and Gail Gustafson from Estevan, Saskatchewan. David Dwyer from Brisbane, Australia. And one more anonymous gift, again from St. Albert, Alberta. So we are $1,114 towards our goal of $2,800. It just thrills me to see the diversity of locations and the beautiful humans around the globe. At last count, when Jeff did the analytics on the website, we had 62 nations either listening to the webcast or logging out of the website, Michael. That's pretty exciting stuff.
It most certainly is, because that is the goal, is to allow people the magnificent honor of coming to know the full work of the cross without the involvement of Christianity and its pollution of the gospel. And again, you know, this really is a Christianity-free gospel. It's a religion-free gospel. It's just the gospel.
All right, so let's get back to the Christianity-free concept of the gospel. One of the things that Christianity does, Michael, of course, and all religion does, it gives people specific position, and it gives people specific roles, initially first as a sinner, then as a believer, as a redeemed person, as a saved person, as a Christian. But what have you discovered about the gospel vis-a-vis our position or our role as human beings?
Well, number one, the gospel totally eliminates all of those positions. You are not the guilty. You're not the bound. You're not the shamed. You're not the abomination. You are not the judge. You are all of these positions that Christianity ascribes to the human race. The most wonderful thing about it is that every position that Christianity ascribes to the human race, the gospel eliminates that position. That position has been filled. And all of those positions have been filled by Jesus. They absolutely refuse to believe that Jesus filled the role of the shamed, of the guilty, of the judged, the judge. All of the roles that could possibly be taken in relationship to God, the gospel completely liberates you from all of those positions. Now, I was thinking about this just here recently, and you know, my own personal experiences, which by myself was observed to be quite different than a normal, what I would have called a normal reaction from myself, or the normal way that I deal with things, or my lack of ability to deal with things. And actually others observing that also. And I started realizing that that the main thing that changed all of this for me was that during all of these pseudo-crises, they were very real at the time, but thank goodness they turned out to be pseudo-crises. But I was not standing in the position of the guilty trying to figure out what I had done wrong. I wasn't standing in the position of the judge. None of these things were happening to me. I wasn't in the position of the shamed. None of them. So I was not evaluating my situation from these positions. It's common to and very simple understanding to know that whatever position you stand in determines the view that you have, and therefore determines what you are able to comprehend. But the thing I realized is that by some means, I literally felt more like I was observing my situation rather than being the one who was involved in the situation.
All right,
and
now, hold on, Michael. Let's take one of those circumstances, which was, I mean, you talked about the crises or the pseudo crises. They were true crises. They were pseudo in after view or in retrospect because the doctors had misdiagnosed and had misread the.
Yes.
But one of the crises was you had a near fatal car accident in which the doctor at the emergency room said you had broken your back.
Yes.
Okay, now, you were involved in that car accident, and
yes.
You, either by venturing out that day, by not paying attention, by not driving defensively, could have taken on a guilty posture.
Oh, absolutely.
A would've, could've, should've posture, even if you didn't spiritualize it. But how now looking?
I think we lost Glenn. So I think I'm going to continue with Glenn's question about being in that position. Of taking on all of these, not the spiritual aspect of it, but the regret. Let me tell you the one thing that made this accident so, the potential of it to be so frustrating and so you just want to hit yourself. I got to tell you the motivation for the entire journey. The entire journey was motivated by white icing. I could count the years since I had white icing. In fact, I'm getting hungry for it right now talking about it. But I never
You're getting a little Pavlovian response, are you?
Yes. So here I am. I'm on my way to get. Can you imagine? Honestly, you know, the doctor saying you've got a broke back, and of course, one of the thoughts that crossed my mind was I have a broke back because of white icing, and I didn't even equate any of the other things. You know, that I could have driven more defensively. What if, and I suppose those things run through your mind. But none of them caused any angst in me. Even the white icing didn't. I just never took that position to view this accident from, nor my injury. And I can't tell you why, except to attribute the fact that the gospel just would not let me settle into one of those pegs, because the work of the gospel had already placed me by taking me out of all other positions. The reason I didn't go into the white icing position is because I had already taken another position. And that position was that unbeknownst to myself, I had become an observer of my life. And so many verses started clicking in my head. We got a letter from, I might mention this just at this moment. We got a letter from a pastor that is pastoring right now in Oklahoma, who I spoke when he was associate pastor up in Minnesota possibly 17 years ago, and I was teaching on the subject of grace. And over the years, there's been every 5 years, 8 years, a contact from him. And now he is listening to the gospel again. Now he pastors a church in Oklahoma. And he said, in his letter, he said, Mike, I have proceeded so far into the gospel now that I feel like one more step and I, and he put this in parentheses, I will disappear, I will vanish. I knew then that this guy was on track with the gospel, and the gospel was having its stealthy work in his heart, because you disappear out of that position of I. It's not that you yourself disappear, but the I disappears in the fact that you are, as far as how you view things, you don't view them anymore from that position, from I, as opposed to somebody else, as opposed to whatever. But literally take on another position, which is the observer, which you're just simply watching. It's the I believe. Now, see, this is a hypothesis that I have about this. Because you hear this from everybody that gets, well, not everybody, but you, in a lot of crisis situations, what is the one thing that people tell you? When they go into crisis, when that crash begins, when the, when the near-death experience begins, they all say, it was like I was outside of my body watching this take place. I have talked to so many people who in crisis get this overwhelming feeling that they are literally standing outside of the situation watching it instead of experiencing it. And which they say, well, the crash wasn't that bad. The experience wasn't that bad because it was like I was watching it. It was not like I was experiencing it. Now here is my thing. I believe the gospel is in every human being. And I believe that it is quite possible that every human being has the opportunity of experiencing what the gospel in some point, I don't want to say ultimately because I don't know where the gospel takes me from here or anybody else from wherever they may be, at what point. This is not a goal to attain to. This is just an experience. But is this the gospel kicking in? And the reality of the gospel putting you in the only position that gives you the ability to deal with life, and especially in a crisis, that it places you in that position where that you can view it more than experience it. And everybody that describes this experience, Glenn, without exception, describes the calm in which they watched the accident they were in take place, the absolute peace.
Right, and they also say that it's as if they were viewing it in slow motion.
Yes, that's absolutely true.
And
so
if there's one thing... Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No, what I was going to say was there, if there's one thing that accompanies the role as an observer, if that is the one role that we have, and if that role is produced in one's soul through the meditation and the stealthy work that comes from the meditation of the gospel, it seems like that peace that is produced slows life down. It doesn't slow the days down, it just slows your reaction time down. It slows the emotional response that you have to a circumstance, and it seems like that it puts you in a much, to coin a phrase, rational, logical, vital, mental disposition to deal with life.
Yeah, absolutely. And if I were to describe all of this year, I can't tell you how much I've experienced this in previous years. I can tell you I felt most of the brunt of my family situation, not so much the moment, but the aftermath, because the moment we all have that, can experience that out of the body, I'm watching this in slow motion thing take place. But since then, over these last 4 years, I have literally, of course, my thought process is always in the gospel, but over the last 4 years, it has been a very much a communicative state. I miss doing meetings because of my being able to communicate the gospel, not just saying it, but listening to it. And the webcast has afforded me that. You see, I need the gospel as much as I teach it. Teaching it doesn't mean I'm exempt from needing the gospel in my heart, nor the way that it impacts, which, as I agree with you, is through the meditations that we have upon it. And but that's what I would describe. Now that I go back and look at this, I would say that this whole year has been that for me. I've never gone out of that peaceful. I'm watching this take place position, and it has been utterly amazing. It's been an utterly amazing experience for me. It certainly is not my norm, I can guarantee you that. But the observer is definitely the most powerful position for any circumstance in life. The observer of any circumstance has the greatest power as far as mentally and emotionally to deal with the situation. The observer will always have the most impartial view, the most inclusive view, the most accurate view of any situation, much more than any participant would have. The observer is going to have the most rational, vital, logical disposition about it. As the observer, he is going to see it in a different way than others do. Now, because he sees it differently, he experiences it differently. You know, unless you're in one of those situations where it's kind of like misery loves company, and you just love grief so much, you just pile in on somebody else's grief and soak up theirs also. And I remember certainly doing that in my life, feeling like that I was accomplishing something, which honestly I was accomplishing nothing. But it was almost a self-righteousness even in that, you know, taking on somebody else's grief and grieving. And there was something wrong with it because it incapacitated me also. So this position of the observer for me has been, as far as the impact of the gospel is concerned, has been the most powerful thing that has happened in my life to date. I am 58 years old, and I can tell you that the most powerful thing that has happened to me to give me the equipment to deal with life circumstances thus far, I can't tell you how I'm going to react to tomorrow's crisis. I don't know. I can tell you what it has changed into up until now, and I can tell you that very same sensation that people of all faiths, all denominations, atheists included, can describe that in a crisis mode, they feel like they have stepped out and are observing this situation, and a sense of peace. The sense of peace is there because of the position of the observer. There's no need to be anything except but at peace if you are simply an observer.
All right. Well, there's so much here, folks, that we're going to get into this more. I mean, we're just obviously not only scratching the surface tonight with this, but this entire topic is incredibly profound. It has implications on so many levels. But I was involved in a circumstance in the last month or so, and I was feeling a temptation, if you will, to take a position. And Michael just reminded me about maybe you just want to observe this.
Yeah.
And literally, upon the suggestion, I sensed in my soul a lifting of the pressure from the situation almost immediately.
Yeah.
And
I remember
there
that.
Is something about the gospel that will produce this role of an observer in your heart supernaturally. This is the power of God. This is the psychology of the gospel that we've talked about, that we so highly recommend. But it only comes, beautiful humans, with a baptism, if you will, a permutation, a consistent meditation of this good news. However you do it, whether you are like Tom Tomsky and I can't think of his buddy's name in Ohio there.
I'm drawing a blank too, Glenn.
They meet for breakfast. God. Jeff's going to email me here with this. I'm going to think of it because, I mean, it's on the tip. I know. I've talked to the guy on several occasions. Anyway, Jeff's going to email me with this. I know. But now I've lost my train of thought. Anyway, Tom meets with this dear brother who I know, who I've talked to. I can't think of his name. They talk about
the
gospel.
Mailman?
No, Tom's the mailman.
Tom's mailman.
Tim Knappenberger.
There you go.
All right, good. Sorry, Tim. I mean, it's almost as bad as if I would forget my own name. Anyway, Tom and Tim meet, and they talk about the gospel. Michael and I talk about the gospel. However, you listen to the CDs, you listen to the webcast, you think about it, you listen to gospel-related music, you listen to Kate Benham's music. However you do it, you need to do it because the gospel will not have its work unless you feed your soul with it. And I was talking to a woman the other day who I was strongly recommending the gospel to. And she said to me, I believe the gospel since I was a little girl.
Yeah.
But I know for a fact that she does not feed on the gospel. She does not meditate the gospel. She does not talk about the gospel. The gospel has no place in her life at all, and therefore it has no stealthy effect. This role that occurs as an observer comes through the stealthiness, through the meditation of this gospel, the revolutionary aspect of the gospel. When we come back, we've got Pastor Ted online. We're going to have the Ask the Pastor Ask segment, and we're going to talk about the powerful nature of witnessing your own life and why being the witness is the most powerful position that you can be in. When we return on the third webcast of the Gospel Revolution Pledge Drive, right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
God, I love that. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers. That is so true, Robert Moore. Thank you. Thank you, Matt Perry, for your work on that spot. Jeffrey, as always. Guys, listen, gals, not only are you not going to get any answers if you don't ask any questions, you are not going to get any results in your heart or mind if you do not continue in the gospel. It doesn't mean, of course, that you are any different in your position with God. It doesn't mean that that somehow you are going to get any less or more from God. It doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. It just means that the peace, the shalom, the Prince of Peace, that Yeshua, that Jesus is, cannot have more and more place in your heart and mind. And we think that having the Prince of Peace resident in your heart and mind is beneficial to suffer and get over loss in this life. That's what we're built for, but people can't do it to the extent that they can unless they focus on the good news. That's what brings the rational, logical, mental disposition. It's Glenn Klein online, and we got about 30 minutes left. We got time for you to get in. We're waiting to hear from Pastor Ted in the Pastor Ask segment. So, Michael, let's get right back into it. Before the break, I said that the most powerful position that a person can be in is the witness. This is what you said to me earlier this afternoon, and in a deja vu experience all over again, I said to you, had you ever said that before? Had you ever thought that before? And you said, no, you hadn't. And it just was so powerful that in a court of law, the witness has a much more powerful role than the participants in the trial and the perpetrator of the crime that they're being accused of.
Yes, absolutely, and even the verdict of the judge is guided heavily by the witness. That's what they have to witness. That's what they listen to. That's how a judge makes a decision. It's
a judge, or especially a jury. If there isn't a witness, oftentimes they can't even go to trial.
Yeah.
And so when you are dealing with the trials of your life, ladies and gentlemen, it would be a much better situation for you not to be the jury, for you not to be the judge, for you to not be the prosecuting attorney or the defense attorney, or to be the criminal on trial, the accused.
Yes.
The most powerful position that you will ever find yourself in as the witness or the observer of your life. This is fantastic stuff, Michael.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you just think of the situations where that if you've got the defendant there, he's anxious. The one who's levying the charges, they're angry. There's all kinds of emotions going on here. The judge is having to make a decision. The jury's having to listen so that they can make a decision. There's an impending decision to be made. The only one who's totally free and at peace is the witness.
As long as he or she tells the truth, they
absolutely
are liable for nothing. They're not in a winning situation. They're not in a losing situation. As long as the witness tells the truth, and here's the irony, the meditation of the gospel and knowing that you are free from liability, that you are free from responsibility, actually produces more of an inclination to tell the truth. And who's, as you're witnessing your own life, Michael, as you're observing your own life, the most important person to tell the truth to is yourself.
Yeah, that what you observe about yourself is true. Now that observer has to witness everything. The Observer, you know, in recent years, it has become so much easier for me not only to look at and accept my contradictions, but to even laugh about them. They are ironic. It is ironic. Some of my contradictions are so ironic. I just watched Thomas Jefferson's biography again by Ken Burns, great documentary of him. And here was the man who penned that all men are created equal, and he was the second largest slave owner in Virginia years after that. But to be able to embrace your contradictions is a very powerful thing. So that is honesty, being honest with yourself. Whether or not I'm going to tell the truth on my taxes or whatever, the thing about the honesty that we're talking about here is that you don't have to lie to defend your character or who you are or what you are. But as the witness of your own life, you must witness first off. You must first off witness to this fact that you are a righteous and holy and perfect person. That the witness needs to take that into consideration. But see, once the witness takes that into consideration, then it's easy, especially if it's the witness's own life, him witnessing himself. And this has great precedent, because I think that we can look through the life of Jesus, and if anything Jesus did, he witnessed his whole life. He observed his life. I think the power of him getting through the cross is very evident that he went through the cross as an observer. It even says for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus definitely went through much of this. In fact, I think all of it as an observer. But it is from that position that you're able to deal with yourself in honesty. And therefore, it puts you at greater peace around other people. Your interaction with others is much more fluid, because you're not defending yourself. You're not defending what you are or who you are. You know what your faults are, and if you don't know them, you're more than willing to find out what they are and embrace them.
Exactly. And because you know, beautiful humans, that your qualities and your faults, as Michael says, your contradictions do not define you in the sight of God, and therefore they should not define you in your own sight as an observer. And all the pressure to either live down certain aspects of your personality or live up to certain expectations of yourself and others are diminished, and you can actually manifest the person that you're at. Speaking of manifesting the person that he is, we are so glad to welcome online from beautiful Decatur, Alabama. We're having a little bit of communication difficulty, but we do want to welcome Pastor Ted. Pastor Ted!
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you?
Hey, Ted.
I understand that you can hear me, but I really don't really understand what you're saying. The phone lines or something. But anyways, it's good to be here with you. And I got to correct Glenn on a word. He said from Opelika, Alabama.
It's Opelika.
Actually pronounced Opelika. So we need to get that corrected. Opelika.
Opelika. Can you hear that, Ted? Opelika.
Opelika. That's correct. That's down south. Anyways, my wife, Pastor Pat, I call her Pastor because she's my pastor, wants to donate $100. And say a big hey to Miss Tammy and Miss Gloria, and I hope she gets to see them soon. So, anyway, I missed you guys. I wasn't here last week. I was doing that traveling thing that I don't like to do, but everything went pretty good. So it was very cold, but we made it back all right. And I got many, many, many questions, but since the phones aren't real clear, I'll save them for another week. Meantime, take care, and God bless you, as he already has. And we'll talk to you later. Oh, one other thing I was going to say. Glenn, just before the break, said something about living your testimony. I like that. I started doing that several years ago, and people started looking at me kind of strange, you know, but I wouldn't get up in their face with, like, here's the gospel in your face, you know. I just said, well, let's talk about this, that, the other. And they've come along real well. We're having real good reception with the gospel, and I just have high hopes for the future. And everything's going well. So I hope you fellas do well till I can talk to you where I can hear you.
Bye, Pastor Ted.
Bye,
Ted.
See you later, man. Bye.
Opelika, Opelika, Opelika.
Right, yes, Opelika.
All right, we Opelika the fact that Pat Winsett gave $100 to the
How about that?
Pledge drive. That we're very thankful for that. We've got about 20 minutes left, and now we have that line available. Perhaps we've got an issue with Pastor Ted's phone, and maybe you can try us out at 1-800-436-3260. Sean is waiting to take your call. Perhaps it was the connection between Decatur, Alabama, and Tampa Bay, Florida. But give us a try here. 1-800-436-3260. That was our first donation for the week. We think that the majority of people listen on the archive, and so we think we're going to have a huge week coming up. If you are listening on the archive, just go to gospelrevolution.com and click on donations, and the right on the homepage, Jeff has got the entire webcast pledge drive explained. All the options you have, but what we're trying to drive is the monthly donations. So just go on to the website at gospelrevolution.com, read that, make your best decision by clicking on the donation, and then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and let us know what you did, because for gifts like $100, like Pastor Pat just made, you're going to get a bunch of thank you CDs. And it's all explained there at gospelrevolution.com. All right, Michael, so back to this whole issue of being your own witness. What are the scriptures? Now, you talked about Jesus exemplifying the role of observer, and we can glean from that. We, of course, never recommend people do or don't do things based on trying to follow Jesus' example. But what are some of the scriptural or the clues even from some of the New Testament writings, especially Paul, that we could tap into that would indicate that the product of the meditation of the gospel is to produce this sole role of a witness of our own lives, or just being an observer as opposed to living our lives and toiling and struggling and stressing, that we are literally to sit back in the Sabbath rest that is the Lord and just observe what's going on, and then make our decisions and take responsibilities based on that role as an observer.
Well, first off, I think it's interesting that you say the Sabbath role, because observing is the only thing you could do on the Sabbath.
Well, there's one of them. Clean, clean. Ding, 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 ding. There's one of them. I just said it, folks. Yeah, that's a good type and shadow right there, isn't it?
You said it. I just had to harvest it. So. I was ready to cut that one down right there. That was a good one. Absolutely. You can't get a larger one than the one that just came out of your mouth. If we have entered into that rest, the only thing you can do is observe. That's what the rest is. I mean, look at all the things on the Sabbath you can't do.
You can't. I mean, so the virtually the only option for the Sabbath is everybody's just walking around observing. That's all you can do. Therefore, we have entered into his rest, definitely. And I think Paul's teaching also about the life that I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, "For I am dead, and the life and my life is hid with Christ in God." His constant adherence to the absence of himself from this life, and literally standing in that place of simply being an observer, I live by the faith of the Son of God, I think is an indication of just simply being an observer. What else can you do when you have been removed out of the equation, except to be the observer?
One thing we know of Paul's reporting in the New Testament writings, he said, as an observer of his own life, he said, "I don't do what I want to do,
yeah,
and I do what I don't want to do."
Yeah.
Now, I don't believe that Paul was feeling condemned by that. I think he was stating his contradictions that had come to peace with themselves within his own heart and mind.
Oh, yeah, with the grace of God, because now no longer under the law, which produces such emotional contradictions, that now he is at peace with that. As he said, you know, who would deliver him from that? And he said, "Thanks be to God, it's our Lord Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. So it is a very powerful position to come from. You know, you can extrapolate this all the way back to God himself being the observer. The observer is of his own creation. It says, you know, he looked and he said, "This is good." He saw, he observed all of this, and he saw the daylight from the dark and said, "It's good." So, you know, the position of the observer is extrapolated all the way from God himself to us, which now there is no difference between the two. There's not...
Exactly. That's just what I was thinking, was that because if we can see Jesus observing his life, and we know that we are now in Christ and that we are one in God, then we could extrapolate from that 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 is our role as well. We are to observe this life.
Yes, absolutely, because that we are Jesus and us and God are one, and ultimately that's what God is the observer, and therefore us being one, that is our most powerful role. Now here's a thing to consider. And you know, I've alluded to the fact that the observer is the most powerful position. Now, think about what Paul said about the gospel being the power of God. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, I've always said, very frankly, I don't know what that power is, but I know that the power of God, it leads us to salvation. So what does the power of God produce in our lives? Does the power of God, you know, what does it produce? It produces healings, finances. What is the power of the gospel? The gospel, the power of the gospel, it being a power of its in and of itself, what salvation does it produce? Well, I can tell you the greatest salvation so far that I've experienced is to be brought out of every other position, the guilty, the judge. I mean, just take, if you were even removed from those two positions, the condemned and being the judge, if you are out of just those two positions, see, this is where this has happened, Glenn, over all these years.
When I taught about us being freed from sin, people lost the position of the condemned. Do you know what they all flocked to the front and asked me after the meeting? What do we do now? What do we do now? What do we do now? Then we got the understanding that we were not the judge. There is nobody to judge. Guess what happened? They come flocking up after the meeting, and what was the question? But what do we do now? What do we do now? We don't judge. We're not guilty. What do we do now? What do we do now? And I've had no answer. I have been silent to this question because I felt that the answer was so profound that it did not deserve me getting involved. If there is a perception of what that might be at this point, and believe me now, we're feeling our way through some of these things right now, but that's how you find your way. You feel your way through. But if the gospel is the saving of the soul and the gospel has removed us from all of these other positions, is the power of God in our lives to put us in the position of the observer? It is the most powerful position that you can be in. Courtroom proves that. Mentally and emotionally, in a crisis, when people have that observer position, it's like they don't feel the pain, they don't experience the tragedy. Everybody around them experiences the tragedy more than that it actually happened to. So this, number one, I can tell you definitively that the power of God definitely leads you to this observer position. The gospel, being the power of God, leads you to a very powerful position, and that position is that of the observer. I wish I could get my friend Chris on here because Chris and I talk of the gospel on almost every conversation that we have. My friendship with Chris has spanned over 15, almost 16 years now. And Chris was the one, after I started sharing with him the gospel almost 16 years ago now, and he left my living room after about an hour and a half of me listening to him, and then the other half of that time of me sharing grace and peace with him. And within days, him calling me and telling me that it's impossible for there to be any such thing as sin. I had not even allowed myself to venture into that territory. But here's somebody a young Catholic boy who had known grace and peace for the first time for a week, and he's discovering the fact that if this is true, there can't be any such thing as sin. His life has been really amazing to watch it progress. And here in the last in this last year, this has been happening in Chris's life, and he's bowled over by what has happened to him. He's bowled over by the way he reacts and acts toward different things. He's telling me that the people that work for him, all of his relationships, everybody that's watching him saying, "What's happened to you? You don't react the way you used to." And mostly Chris just smiles and goes on. You know, he doesn't have a whole lot to tell anybody. But this is definitely beginning to come to a state and a point of understanding, to where that we can even put our finger on a little bit of what a saved soul looks like. A saved soul is beginning to look a whole lot like an observer. A saved soul is looking a whole lot like a witness. A saved soul is one that can view the situation almost as though it is not he that is experiencing it. So able to speak with the wisdom of observing without the impact or the persuasions that come when you are experiencing it, no matter which side you're on. You know, they say there's his side and their side and the other side, and then there's the truth. Well, the truth is what the observer gets to see. It's not his side and her side, and then the truth. The truth is what the observer sees. And that's with him being the participant. He actually gets to see the truth of the situation. Because he's not afraid, number one, he's not afraid to be wrong, not afraid to be proven wrong at all, not afraid to learn something new, not afraid to say, I never knew that, not afraid to be corrected. None of these things are a problem for the observer. When you are a participant in these things, you have defenses up. Your defenses are up. But there is something about this position of the observer that is so powerful. You don't have the defenses, and therefore you can see the much broader scope of the situation.
Right, and this, folks, is nothing, as we've often said and will continue to say. These things are nothing to attain to. You can't work to them. This is something that will be produced in your heart and come to your sense of consciousness as you continue to stay in the gospel, meditate the gospel, listen to the teachings, listen to the webcast, talk to your friends like Tom Tomsky and Tim Knappenberger do in Ohio, and as Michael and Chris does, and as I do with Pep and Greg and George and all the people that we talk to about the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. When we hear from Ken Kemp in Vancouver or Victor Brennan in Calgary or Li Lau in Hong Kong or Richard Mull in California, by God, I mean, the gospel, I just got an updated list from Jeff. He says we're being logged into from 69 countries now. I said earlier 62. Here are the countries. With Pastor Pat's $100 contribution, we've now had 43 people participate in the first 14 days of the Gospel Revolution Fall Pledge Drive 2010.
Awesome.
Here, folks, are the countries that you are touching with your contributions. The United States of America, Canada, the Netherlands, the United Kingdom, Australia, Ireland, Jamaica, New Zealand, Brazil, South Africa, India, the Bahamas, Germany, Singapore, Hong Kong, the Philippines, Pakistan, Malaysia, Bulgaria, Mexico, France, Russia, Switzerland, Portugal, Zambia, Belgium, Italy, Colombia, Nigeria, Kenya, Poland, Trinidad and Tobago, Puerto Rico, Tanzania, Cameroon, Serbia, Indonesia, Sweden, Ghana, Uganda, Costa Rica, Slovenia, Seychelles, wherever that is, Macau, M-A-C-A-U, I've never heard of that before, Austria, South Korea, Venezuela, Norway, St. Kitts and Nevis, Romania, Honduras, Argentina, Finland, Israel, the Czech Republic, Slovakia, Croatia, Benin, Suriname, Guam, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Egypt, Spain, the Ivory Coast, Ethiopia, Thailand, Greece, and Japan. That's at the last count. Hallelujah. That's what I have to say. And thank you, people. Thank you for having a heart for the rest of the beautiful humans out there that haven't heard yet. There's a whole group of humanity that needs to hear this message, folks, and you get to be a part of it. We want to thank Kate Benham for donating 50 of her newest CDs, the music CDs, You Are What You've Been Looking For, that you can find out information more about at gospelrevolution.com. That's gospelrevolution.com. Everybody that contributes $100 or more, in addition to all the other thank you CD series, will be getting a copy of Kate's music CD, and it's special. I've listened to it so many times. And we also want to thank the folks at Mural Mosaic for their support on so many levels. These guys are so talented. Check out their website at muralmosaic.com. That's MuralMosaic.com, Mural Mosaic. To say, Michael, that those guys are talented and inspired would be an understatement.
A tremendous understatement for sure. And, goodness, we've got so much good news to share with people, but we have to wait. We have to wait on so many.
We got
to
go. We got to go. The bar is closing. We got to go. The bar is closed. We got to go. Last call. Last call. Last call for alcohol. And pledge drive. Folks, get on the phone. Let us hear from you this week. Call the office in Houston with your comments, your questions, your pledges at 281-955-1910. 281-955-1910. Talk to Jeffro. Talk to Michael. You can call me on my cell phone at 813-363-9545. And email us your pledges and your questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We will give you a total update in 1 week's time. And it's my 51st birthday on Sunday, so I want 51 people to pledge $51 a month for the next 51 months. And God will bless you. Or maybe not.
Okay. Thanks, Glenn.
Thanks, Mikey. It's a pleasure. I want to thank Jeff Robertson for administrating the Gospel Revolution, for everybody that's giving, for everybody that's doing, for everybody that's participating, and Sean O'Halloran for being one of the most patient, beautiful humans on the face of the earth. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Happy birthday to me, everybody!